Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We'll get into it here. Well, we'll just go ahead and read this. Luke 10, we're going to go ahead and start in verse 38. Now, if you missed the 8:30 service this morning by Alan Taylor, boy, that was a good one. Now, I'm telling you, and that's somebody, you know, Alan's so young, sometimes I tend to forget the man's been in ministry over 20 years. You know, and he's, the type of ministry he was in, where the Lord had him positioned, was a very unique place where he get to see the, can I say, the dirty laundry of a lot of major name ministries, you know. And we're not speaking, I'm not really being disrespectful there, but he's seen everything. And how did he say it this morning? He said for years and years and years, his idea of being a good Christian was being real busy for the Lord, you know. And I can relate to, how many of you guys can relate to that? And see, a lot of churches are real good at getting you busy for the Lord. And then when he moved here, he says, well, I felt like I had been harnessed for 15 years in this ministry, and I kept trying to get them here at the prayer center to harness me up. I'm here, I'm young, I'm strong, I'm available. Here, you're going to Dave. Harness me. You know, what do you want me to do? And, well, we want you to go right over there and pray. You know, just pray. Let the Lord start, read your Bible and pray. So after a little while, you know, you go to Tim. Tim, I'm ready to be harnessed up. I'm here, I'm young, I'm available, I'm strong. What do you want me to do? Well, we'd like for you to go pray, you know, there's right over here. He come to me, you know, lady, I'm the third one. He says, what was the word? He wanted me to mentor him. And he says, Gary does the mentor dance. He says, you know, when you say that to him, Gary goes, oh, no, I am not your mentor. Holy Ghost is your mentor. We want you to sit right over here and pray right there. Just. And that's the hardest thing. And just like, see, we found out all of us being snowed in for 2 weeks. Isn't it horrible to be shut in with yourself? Isn't it a horrible thing? And that's what happens when you start really spending a lot of time in prayer, spending time alone with the Holy Ghost. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Holy Ghost loves you too much to leave you like you are? That's wonderful and it's horrible. You know, I still remember the first time I ever heard Dave talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As you spend time in praying in the Holy Ghost, spending time with Him, he said the Holy Ghost is like that flashlight, you know. It says, your soul, your intellect, your mind, your memories is like an attic in the house. And maybe you don't live up there. You know, you live in your daily life. But when you start spending time in prayer alone with the Holy Ghost, He has a habit of opening up that attic. And like a flashlight, He'll start shining that light in there. And you start seeing some dirty things. And you go, ooh. Pretty soon you go, well, look at all the dirt this flashlight brought. No. The dirt was already there. The flashlight only exposed what you already are. And now, with His help, you can deal with it. You don't have to stay the way you are. But see, that never happens if you just stay busy for the Lord. Now, being busy is okay. But if you haven't found Luke 10:38 by now, just look on with your neighbor. Okay. There's a place for being busy. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. There's a place for laboring. But let's get the balance here. So Luke 10:38 says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now get this picture. We go by these verses. We don't really meditate these things. Get this picture. However it was in the house, Jesus is teaching. And Mary, boy, if now Jesus is teaching, she goes, I'm going to be sitting right there. I'm going to hear everything the man has to say. I'm not going to be doing anything else. And Martha, who obviously loves the Lord and honors the Lord, her idea of serving the Lord, tells you in the next verse, Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she wanted to be busy and she wanted to make sure that the Lord had what he needed and everybody felt comfortable. I tell you, it reminds me somewhat of the Bible studies we used to have, you know. And Sue would be busy and she should have, you know, I mean, there is a place for that, see. But listen, it's one thing to be at Gary's Bible study. It's another thing to be at the Lord's Bible study. And I'll tell you right now, if Sue found out that the Lord was teaching, you go get your own dadgum tea. Because the place to be is at Jesus' feet and hearing him. I thank God for this church. I never really knew how to do that till I came here. Well, let's go on here. But so Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You tell her, bid her, you tell her, therefore, that she come help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Boy, I used to be so jealous of the 12. I did. In the early days, I was so hungry for God. I mean, nothing mattered anymore. I got weird for a while. Sue will tell you, and I'll tell you, I got weird. All I wanted to do was read my Bible, and I didn't care about work. I didn't care about anything. I felt like if I didn't, I wasn't understanding a tenth of what I was reading, you know, but I felt like if I didn't eat this thing, I was going to die. I had to read it just hungry for God. And if you're not careful, the world will neutralize that hunger right out of you. See, we're right back here at Mark 4. Everyone, we don't even have to turn there. You know Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word. Well, listen, take Gary, when I freshly got really back in 1980, boy, I mean, Sue and I got radically saved now. What I mean by that is some might say, well, I'd been backslid a long time. Well, that was a bad backsliding for a long time because I was raised in church. But boy, I'll tell you, back in 1980, I came back to the Lord, got baptized in the Holy Ghost this time. And suddenly the world, it's never had that same appeal since. I've never wanted to go back to the bars. I never cared about riches and fame and all of that, never since. It's hunger for the Lord. And I used to be so jealous of the 12, I started to say, because, you know, they got to do this very thing. And I said, it's not fair. I mean, I would picture the 12 following Jesus, going from one town to the next town as he would preach. And you know, sometimes they had to stay alongside the road and build a little campfire or something. And how would you like to sit around those campfires and heard some of those stories? Boy, I said, it's not fair, Jesus. I mean, they got to hear you. Peter didn't have to guess what his assignment was every day. He came to you and you told him what his assignment was every day. And if he had a question, which you obviously did, we've got a few of them recorded for us, you know, you'd answer him. And I said, it's not fair. They got to be personally hand trained by you. And I don't have that same opportunity. Don't ever talk like that to the Lord. You know who he took me to? He says, have you ever heard of an apostle named Paul? Said he never got saved till after I was already resurrected from the dead. He never got to hear me preach. He never heard a word from my lips to his ear. Never heard one. Yet he wound up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. And he had the same teacher that you have. And that teacher is the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit of truth unto you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he shall guide you into all truth. All truth, see. So how do you do it today? How do you sit at the feet of Jesus? It's that time spent in the Holy Ghost, the time praying. Go over to John 14 for a moment. Yes, sir. And even while I'm doing that, I don't want to get into the technicals too much. You guys know that so well. The danger, the big trap is Mark 4. Because you can hear a message like tonight or like Alan did this morning. I'm telling you, that was a Rembrandt. It was a Picasso. And it's a subtle trap, and most people fall into it, and most people stay so busy for Jesus They never sit much at his feet and learn from him and get trained by him. How many, here's a revelation I wish the whole church could get. Jesus is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has instruction for us today, and I mean today, and not just these that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is alive and well in the same way he had instructions every day for the 12. He has instructions for Gary tomorrow. He has instructions for you tomorrow. But the agency that we receive that by is by the Holy Ghost now. Because by the agency of the Holy Ghost, since he is omnipresent, he is everywhere at once, then I can get my instructions from him at the same moment you're getting yours, because he is God. It's a wonderful system. I wish the church knew about it. You know? My cousin's back here, and we have the same roots. We go back Mom and I, you know, I always say that I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. Really, in my mind, that was an approximation, because I knew we moved every 6 months. So 6 years, I figured 12, 13 times, you know. So Mom and I, the other day, I didn't know she kept a record of it. I was wrong. I have to apologize to you. Yeah, we didn't move 13 times. We moved 17 times. 17 times, and I can still read. It's amazing. Changing school 17 times between the first and the sixth grade. And they finally settled down in the seventh grade. I got to go 7, 8, 9 on that through in one spot. But now I had a real good reason for bringing that up. Well, anyway, the thing of it is, learning. You've got to have the source of learning. That's the Holy Spirit. Is the point. It doesn't matter. Oh, in all that traveling, the point was that my dad and mom were faithful. They'd find a Southern Baptist church, because that's the kind that they went to. And just because we moved 17 times in 6 years did not keep us from going to church. And I didn't know what it was not to be in church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. My dad sang bass in the choir. Glory to God. Mom would go on visitation. I remember I'd go with her sometimes. She'd take me with her and go visitation, pass out tracts, knock on doors. You saved? No? Here. But Donnie, they could chisel over the door of every Baptist church, every one we ever went to. If you're going to take one verse and chisel it over the door, it's, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe and are saved will be saved," and so forth. So the way that you have you do that, you know, if you go through that whole system, you're going to go to seminary and you're going to get qualified, and that's okay. But eventually, one day you graduate. Now it's, well, where do I go ye? You know, you got to make a choice. You got to go ye into all the world. Well, where? You got to go somewhere. And most of the time, I know people pray and you know, but most of the time you wind up making a decision, and it's usually your own decision. And God will bless anything that you do. He says, you can't give a cup of cold water in my name and lose your reward for it. It's not like he won't bless that. Now, I told you to go to John, but we're going to skip that and go to Acts. We're in Acts. I'll tell you in a minute. Just start getting over there. Yes, Acts 16. But see, this passage here would just drive me crazy in the early days, because I found a leadership here beyond that. See, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But basically, you kind of chose where you went. Well, in this passage, in Acts 16, it's Paul and Silas, I believe. And they had finished the assignment that they had been on, and they didn't know what to do next. So picking it up in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." And I go, time out. Wait a minute. What? Isn't Asia in the world? I could flip right back to the command in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But yet they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now later on, by the way, if you go later on into Acts, Asia at that time was Ephesus. Ephesus was part of Asia. And it says later, Paul spent 2 years in Asia, in Ephesus. And I got to see him. Now, wait a minute. This is a different level of instruction. instead of lifting a verse out of the Bible. There is a present tense, right now, kind of way to get an... How do you get leadership like this? Let's read the rest of it. It says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed. You know what an assayer does? If you bring gold ore, he assays it and separates the good from the bad and tells you, you're weighing it in your mind. We're trying to decide what to do here. So after they came to Mysia, they thought about going into Bithynia. But here it is again. But the Spirit, capital S, Holy Ghost, suffered them not. Now why did he suffer them not? Well, because remember when Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he's not going to speak of himself. What he hears, that's what he shall speak. And for years I didn't get that, but what he was really saying is, look, the Holy Ghost is not coming to be your Lord. The Holy Ghost is coming to bring you my Lordship. What he hears me say, that's what he's going to say to you. Jesus is alive and well, and he has a plan. And it wasn't his mind for Paul and Silas to go to Asia or apparently Bithynia right then. And I'm going, you mean there is leadership available like this? This is after the cross. This is after the resurrection. This is during the same dispensation I live in, you live in right now. And if there is a Holy Ghost, if there is a communication between Jesus Christ and me, like the 12 had on a daily basis, where I'm all about him forbidding me to do this and have me do that. I mean, if he's got instructions for me, I want to be able to hear it. And I could tell here, notice how he keeps talking about the Holy Ghost here. The Holy Ghost is the key. So they obeyed what they heard, and says they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Now notice, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Okay, now, let's not go by it too quick again. Sometimes the best thing you can do when you can't figure out what to do, take a nap. Well, really, a lot of times, do you ever have a problem that you just could not solve? And then you sleep on it, and as soon as you wake up, immediately you know the answer. What happens? Well, your mind finally got quiet enough where God could help you, you know? And that's what happened here. So it's a vision in the night. Normally you would think that's a dream, but whether it was a dream or literally a vision that appeared, you know, while they were awake, I don't know. But see, Yanji Cho always said that the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. And the longer I'm in this, the more I find that to be true. So anyway, it says, a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, I was going to go a certain direction, and I'm getting my instructions right now. So I'm going to go ahead and emphasize something that I don't normally do, and we may or may not send this video out. Okay? I want you to particularly notice, there stood a man. Did you get that? There stood, in this vision, he saw a man. How he knew he was from Macedonia, I don't know. I don't know whether he had a t-shirt on it that said Macedonia. I don't know. But somehow he knew that it was a man of Macedonia, and it's a man, okay? Come over into Macedonia, help us. Now, if you've been praying to God, and you're saying, God, I don't know what to do next. I've finished the assignment you gave me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do now. I'm seeking you. Maybe I should go to Asia. No, I don't want you to go to Asia. Well, maybe I should go to Bithynia. I don't want you to go to Bithynia. I don't know what to do. Take a nap. Okay. And then you get a vision or a dream. And, you know, even me, if there's a guy there with a Macedonia t-shirt on saying, come over into Macedonia and help us, I think I would get that. I think I'll go, clue. Okay. So they do that. And they go, you can read the whole story and you know what happens. They have some good ministry there, and they cast out, Lydia, you know, they led her family to the Lord, and then they wind up casting the devil out of that fortune-telling girl. And the people that made business, that made money off of her, they got real mad and basically took them to court. They were put in jail, and they were striped. Boy, I mean, they were flogged and put in the stocks. Now, see, that right there messes up a lot of doctrine that I grew up with. The kind of... And it's still, it's out, I don't mean necessarily there. I mean, it's everywhere. You hear it all the time. Oh, if you're really in the will of God, every door will open and the path will be smooth. And if you're really in God's will, you know, it's smooth sailing for you. I have found it to be exactly the opposite. Soon as Jesus says, go down that path, the first thing I hear as I set my foot that direction is every door on that path slamming shut. And you got to kick them open in the name of the Lord, you know. Been my experience. There is an enemy out there to stop you. Just like when Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side, and they get in the boat, what's the first thing that happens? Big storm to stop them. A lot of preachers I heard said, well, that's God. Jesus stilled a God-sent storm? No, he did not. That's a type of the enemy coming to stop you, see. You got that? Well, anyway, so they didn't do anything wrong. They led Lydia's family to the Lord. They cast out a devil. These are all good things. But even though they did exactly what God told them to do, they wound up, got sued, striped, thrown in prison. I don't know what, it says they were in the stocks, okay? Now, I don't know if the stocks in those days were like the stocks they have now, but I always get a picture, you know, they've seen those stocks in England. They've got them in the, you know, their head and their hands like this. So if you can picture Paul, and then Silas is right next to Paul. They're in the stocks, backs bleeding. Silas looks over at Paul. Had a dream, did you? Heard God, did you? You'll get a lot of Job's counselors when you start stepping out and obeying God. And they're real quick to tell you how you missed it. You don't be moved by the circumstances. You be moved by the same Holy Ghost that sent you there. You hear me? You watch this. Now watch this. We're going to pick it up. I summarized all that. Now let's pick it up down here in verse 25. 24, just 23, 22, and verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, many stripes. They didn't just hit them, you know, stripe them a time or two. Many stripes. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now, it's nothing in the Bible is by coincidence. Midnight there signifies your darkest hour. At midnight. What did they do? What do a lot of Christians, I get ring, Gary's phone. I obeyed God, Brother Gary, and I'm telling you, man, my car quit on me, the dishwasher quit, my wife is mad, and we're having all kinds of trouble, and I don't know what to do. And I go, sing and worship. Did you obey God? Yeah, I obeyed God. Sing and worship the Lord. Yeah, but my circumstances are terrible, and it's really bad. Did you obey God? Yeah. Sing and worship the Lord. Now, let's see what happens here, see? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And these were not silent singing. It says the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. And he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had all fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the servants and so on. Now, you see the situation here. They obeyed God. The circumstances did not get better, did it? It got worse. What do you do? Pray, sing, worship the Lord. Now, in this case, an earthquake came. It so pleased God, an earthquake came and shook open the prison doors. Now, see, in my early days, I'm thinking, Now, Peter was in prison one time. They were going to execute him. And God sends an angel. Comes in there. Peter was sound asleep. We have a message on why he was asleep, by the way. The Lord had already told him he's going to live to be an old man. Here he's just been a short time since then, so he knows he's not going to die, so he went to sleep. So that God sends an angel, wakes Peter up, says, "Follow me," and basically the doors open as they walk out. And it was God's will for Peter to leave the prison. Now see, if I would, the way I used to think all the time, that would be my pattern, see. If I didn't know how to hear God for myself, or, you know, hear God the way I'm talking about, hear God directly now, then, well, God sends an earthquake. Then you'd refer back to that. You'd know, well, he got Peter out of prison. It must be his will for us to go out, for us to go. It must be God's will for us to leave. Come on, boys, we're out of here. And I read this and I go, how did Paul know to stay? How did he know to stay when before God got Peter out of prison? How did Paul know to stay after God sent an earthquake? Wouldn't your natural minds going, we have been delivered? Isn't that the way the natural mind would work? And it was years. I pray this. Listen, don't ever try and force a revelation. You just pray, read it again, pray, read it again, pray. You wait till God gives you. Sometimes he may have to give you 14 revelations before he can explain that one to you. But I was going through it one day again, and I come to that. I said, how in the world? And see, it was really important. I'll get to that in a minute. How in the world? No, I'm going to do it now. This church that started right here started with that Philippian jailer and his house. Philippi is called the chief city of Macedonia. When you read the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said in the beginning of the gospel, no other church, when he first started, no other church communicated with me, and he's talking financially, but you only. Even when I went to Thessalonica, once and again, you sent money. You sent helping me with my necessity. He told the Corinthians, he says, look, I wasn't any burden to you. I freely preached the gospel to you. He says, in a way, I robbed other churches to serve you because the brethren at Macedonia, they sent their supply. This church that got founded right here with this Philippian jailer in his house became the financial support of Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. God knows what he's doing. It was important that Paul stay. But I'm still going, how did Paul know to stay? Why? Anybody, any Christian I know of in that situation would, we've been delivered and they'd book it. Get out of there, you know. And then finally one time praying in the Holy Ghost, in context, back up again. Verse 9. And this is when Paul didn't know what to do yet. And it's back up to verse 7. After they come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man. How did Paul know not to leave the prison? We have not yet seen that man, the one that I saw in the vision. I haven't seen him yet. God showed him to me in the vision. We haven't seen him yet. We can't leave. God's not through here. And when that jailer came into the cell, no doubt in my mind, whatever they could do in the stocks. Well, he was out of the stocks. That's right. The earthquake came. So anyway, Paul nudged Silas and went, that's the man. That's the man right there. Is that good stuff or what? Is that good stuff or what? Jesus is alive and well. The Holy Ghost is his agent. He is how he communicates with each and every believer. He has visions and dreams for you. But Paul, what did Paul say about himself? He says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. And he was talking about the whole Corinthian church, you know. See, in that, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:1. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but still. It's good. It's good to be put in remembrance of this thing, especially when we've been off for 2 weeks. 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speak in mysteries. Now, I'll never forget the first time I heard Pastor Dave outline this verse. And he says, well, let's just take a few things. Number one, this kind of tongue. There's four diversities of tongues, but this one. When a man is doing this one, he's not speaking to other men. This is not for you to understand. Who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to God. We know that much. And what else is happening? Mysteries are being communicated. Now, Pastor Dave, I'll never forget it. He did it like this. He says, okay, now, let's see now. You're praying. You're talking to God. Mysteries are being communicated. How many of you think that you're sneaking up on God and explaining a mystery to Him? Something He didn't know 2 millennia before you were born. You think you're explaining mysteries to Him, or do you think He might be explaining mysteries to you? He said, that makes sense. It says right here, there's mysteries being communicated on. Then He took us right over to Romans 8:26. Let's go over there for a moment. Romans 8:26. And this, again, you know, we got 7 minutes here till we start the confessions, and this subject is worthy of a month-long seminar, you know. If we had time to do Romans 8 up to this point, or the whole book of Romans, what Paul's been doing is showing how all men are under sin. Every man is born with a sin nature, every man and woman. You can give them the law, but they have no nature to keep it, and they'll keep failing and failing. And then finally we come to Romans chapter 8. That's why God gave us the new birth. What man could not do in himself, God gave him the ability to do through the new nature. And so that new nature helps us against our weaknesses. So likewise, in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps us. See, that new nature helps, but the Holy Spirit has come to help you too, to win over the flesh. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now let's stop for a moment. That is the dirt in the attic. You don't know what's wrong with you. The reason you can't pray, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You don't know what's wrong with you in the first place. Why are you the way you are? You know, different things with different people. You know, now we might can see it. See, the trouble with deception is you don't realize you're deceived. That's the whole power with deception, you know. So you might think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm talking about Gary now. I'm a pretty good person, you know. People go, you know, you might have a slight eating problem. Looking at me. Maybe you just, okay, I'm meddling now. I'm going to preach to this side over here. Now, I could pick anything. Temper, lust, jealousy, envy, love of money. Let's just pick your handle, okay? But normally when you start off, and sometimes you do know, but you don't know what to do about it, okay? Sometimes you know kind of what's wrong with you. Sometimes you don't. Well, that's why it says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, here we go again, that's the Holy Spirit. That should be a capital S there. The Spirit itself, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why can't you utter them? Because you don't know how to pray as you ought. This is the genius, the master stroke of God, to take it out, to circumvent your own intellect, where you don't even have to know what's wrong with you. He gave you the ability to pray in those other tongues, those mysteries. And the Holy Spirit, while you're doing that, He is making intercession for you. He knows what's wrong with you. He'll shine the light in that attic. And pretty soon, if you keep it up, suddenly the light falls on something. And at that moment, you know what you feel like? Stopping prayer. Because you go, ooh, I'm not like that, am I? I'm not like that, am I? And your real friends will say, well, did you know I was like that? Well, yeah, we've loved you anyway, you know. And you go, I didn't know I was like that. But see, He never shows you those things until you're really ready to deal with them. And plus, He's not asking you to deal with them in your strength. He's saying deal with, you know, really, Alan's message this morning, you could sum it up in one verse. He says, God's not really asking you to be strong. The verse is in Ephesians 6:10, I believe it is, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, it's that new nature that helps you, but it's the Holy Ghost that will help you too. He'll help you with your infirmities. And he knows the mind of Christ. He knows, just like he knew for Paul and Silas. It's not God's plan. Don't go to Ephesus. Don't go to Ephesus. Don't go to Mysia. Don't go to Bithynia. But where should we go? Take a nap. And in a vision, he brought him the mind of Christ. And God knows what he's doing. God was not only getting those people saved and doing what he did, getting that girl delivered, but God was establishing the financial base for Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. And Paul had no clue at the time. Jeremiah says, God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. They are thoughts for your good, not for your destruction, that you might have a hope and a good outcome. So what do you do when you've obeyed God? And all your circumstances got worse and everybody turned against you. And they're saying, you didn't hear God, never heard God, did you? Had a dream, did you? My counsel, pray, worship God out loud, sing unto the Lord, and get your instructions from the Holy Ghost. Is that good stuff? That's good stuff. Sit at His feet. Sit at His feet by way of the Holy Ghost, and you'll find out what you need to do. Is that good stuff? Hallelujah. All right.